Now we're going to read from God's holy word, the scriptures today, from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter 2. Very familiar words, Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse number 1. Down to the end of the chapter, let us hear the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 2. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 2, and we'll read the word of the Lord from verse number 1. Let us hear God's truth to our hearts this morning. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they said, or saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" And we'll end the reading of God's truth, his inspired and infallible truth, at verse 23. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Can we open our Bibles again, please, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And I want to speak today upon verse number 2, where we read concerning the wise men from the east who had arrived now in Jerusalem. They asked the question, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Wise men from the east. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And with this text before us and with our Bibles open, let's seek the Lord together and pray that the Lord will visit you and speak to your heart, and that the Lord will come amongst us this morning. Heavenly Father, we are very conscious this morning that the flesh profiteth nothing. We realize, O God, that one word spoken in the Holy Ghost, Lord, will do infinitely more than 1,000 words spoken in the flesh. And so, Father, I give myself to Thee, my body, my soul, and my spirit. I ask Thee, loving Father, that Thou wilt take this earthen vessel, this jar of clay, fill me, O God, to the uttermost with Thy Spirit, and grant, O God, that my mind and my thoughts, my heart, my motives, and my lips and tongue, O God, might be anointed with the Spirit of God. Lord, I ask this for Thy glory, and for the benefit of Thy people, and for the salvation of the lost, and for the extension of Thy kingdom. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross, and grant, O God, today that we might hear Thy voice. Speak, Lord, we pray. Take full control and fill this meeting house with Thy presence. May this be an anointed word, and we pray, Lord, for the hearer too, that Thou wilt grant ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto the churches. Continue with us now, Lord, we ask, in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, we reach really a crossroads in history and a crossroads in Holy Scripture. So many prophecies are directly and indirectly fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. And it also brings us into a whole new era of world history. Now, whenever you read through the chapter, there are four distinct prophecies that are fulfilled here, which prior to Matthew chapter 2, if you were to study Old Testament story and Old Testament history and Scripture, it would seem literally impossible that some of the prophecies that were given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ could be fulfilled by just one person and also within a relatively short period of time. For example, in the little prophecy of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, we were told that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then we were told in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1, that God would call His Son, the Messiah, out of Egypt. And we were also told concerning these events that there would also be weeping in a place called Ramah, Jeremiah 31, verse number 15. And it would all surround the birth of the Messiah. Now, Ramah was as far north of Jerusalem as Bethlehem was south. And we're also told at the end of Matthew chapter 2 that many of the prophets spoke saying that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. So four distinct places are mentioned, all concerning the birth and the early life of the Messiah: Bethlehem, Egypt, Ramah, and Nazareth. And we find the fulfillment of all these prophecies coming together here in Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1 tells us that He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Verses 14 and 15 say that shortly after His birth, His parents took Him into Egypt. And we see Jeremiah's prophecy fulfilled. We see Micah's prophecy fulfilled. We also see that there was weeping because of news that was brought to the people of the nation that every child under the age of 2 was to be taken and slain. And then lastly, we see in verse 23 that they came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth. So we see that the Lord in wonderful ways and in very simple ways is able to bring age-old prophecies given hundreds of years before the Lord was ever born, and able to knit them and to tie them all together. And with these four prophecies coming to fulfillment and to fruition, we see that this infant child, spoken of in Matthew chapter 2, of necessity has to be the Messiah. And we also see the divine inspiration and accuracy of Scripture. And it's interesting that all the prophecies that were given, dozens of them concerning the Lord's first coming, were fulfilled literally. And I believe that the prophecies giving the Lord's second coming will be fulfilled literally as well. But I'm interested in the wise men from the east that came to Jerusalem that are spoken of in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Who were these wise men? How did they know that the Messiah had come? Why did they come? And what was it that they did when they came? What was the significance of the gifts that they brought and presented before the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there's a certain air of mystery and a lot that's unknown about these wise men. And there's also a lot of misconceptions about the wise men as well that we see surrounding the whole Christmas story. If you get a Christmas card and you see maybe depicted on that Christmas card a stable in Bethlehem, generally speaking, or maybe a nativity play at a school, you'll have shepherds and you'll have wise men and Mary and Joseph all gathered around the manger. But as you read through this portion of Scripture, it's obvious that the wise men were never in the stable at Bethlehem. And we often sing that little hymn, sometimes we hear it sung, "We three kings of Orient are." Well, we're not told that there were three wise men. There may have been three, there may have only been two, there may have been 300. We don't know how many wise men there were, and we're certainly not told that they were kings either. So there's a lot of misconceptions surrounding the wise men that came from the east. But come from the east they did. Came to Jerusalem, they did, and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they came to do. And I want to base our thoughts about the wise men from the east around the words of verse number 2. I want to say something, first of all, about the identity of these wise men. As we've said already, we don't know much about the wise men, and we do not know how many of the wise men there are. A lot of people have the idea that there were three wise men, probably because they brought three distinct gifts that are mentioned, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so there may have been three, there may have been two, there may have been more than three. We are not told how many wise men there were. And certainly I do not believe that these wise men were kings that came from the east, because the word that is translated into wise men in our English Bible here is the word magi, from which we get the word magician. That isn't to say that these men were involved in the occult or dark arts, but it literally means that they were intelligent men, they were educated men, they were instructed in astronomy and in sciences, and these men were intelligent, gifted, educated men. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26 that ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called. God chooses all sorts of individuals and calls all sorts of individuals unto himself. And very often the people that the Lord chooses and the people that the Lord calls are not wise in the eyes of the world, just ordinary people. And we see that in the Gospels. How to a very large degree the Lord seemed to bypass the religious crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees and the politicians and the people that were esteemed in the eyes of the world and the kings and the princes of the nations. And he went to the common people. The common people heard him gladly. And those were the people that he drew unto himself. So not many wise men after the flesh are called, but the Lord in love and in mercy certainly does call some. The Apostle Paul was a wise man after the flesh. And these men that we read about that came from the east were certainly wise men as well. They came from the east. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly where they came from, but they came somewhere east of Jerusalem. Now, if you were to leave Jerusalem and you were to head directly east, the first major place of population that you would come to in those days would have been the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon. And if you go back to the book of Daniel, you read that the men of Babylon were wise, educated, and intelligent people. We are told about Daniel and his three friends whenever they were taken from Israel, along with scores of others, that they were educated in all the arts and sciences of Babylon. And whenever King Nebuchadnezzar had his dreams that he couldn't interpret or understand, he called for his wise men, he called for his magicians, the same word that the Spirit of God had in view whenever he writes about the wise men here in Matthew chapter number 2. So I do believe that in all likelihood, these wise men came from Babylon, or modern day Iraq, not far from Baghdad. They were Chaldeans, or they were Arabians. They were non-Jews, that is to say that they were Gentiles. They came from without the nation of Israel. They were not legal inheritors to all the covenant promises that God had given to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea and all of Israel. And they were non-Jews, they were Gentiles, but nevertheless they came to Jerusalem to find the one who was born, the Son of God. And that is a foreshadowing that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come to save Israel, but he came to be the Savior of the world. And here's Gentiles, and they are gladly received by the Lord, even in his infancy in Bethlehem. They are received, telling us that the Lord is willing to save and to receive the whosoever that will come. Another fulfillment of inspired prophecy. We read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And then verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And in a very real and literal sense, these wise men had a light, the star that shone upon them, and guided them right into the presence of the king, the identity of the wise men. But let's consider something else in verse number 2 of Matthew chapter 2, the inquiry of the wise men. "Wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" At last they arrive in the city of Jerusalem. And they begin to cause a bit of a stir, asking the inhabitants of Jerusalem, many of them unaware that the King of the Jews had been born at all. And here come these strangely dressed men with an unusual appearance, maybe a slightly different skin tone than they had, dressed differently than they were, with a different language, a different tongue, a different accent than they had. And they're asking this question, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" And many people in Jerusalem were entirely unaware that the King of the Jews had in fact been born. Now, how is it that these men from the east, outside of all the promises that the Israelites had, how was it that these wise men from the east had the intimation that somewhere not far from Jerusalem, the King of the Jews had been born? How did they work it out? Did God speak to them in a dream? Did they see a vision? Did God send a missionary? Did God send an angel from heaven? How is it that they knew that at that particular time the King of the Jews would be born somewhere in Israel, probably not far from Jerusalem? Well, if they came from near Babylon, which I'm persuaded that they did, they would have had access to the book of Daniel. Because for years, Daniel, from his teenage years until he was an old man in his 90s, spent his life in Babylon, and under him, the word of God went forth. Under him, people were converted and brought to the knowledge of the Savior that would come into the world. So if they had no access to Old Testament scriptures, they had access to this one book, perhaps the book of Daniel. And don't forget that Babylon was the nation that hundreds of years previous, the children of Israel had spent year upon year in captivity in Babylon. And in all likelihood, all sorts of stories and thoughts were passed down from generation to generation. Do you remember how it says in Scripture, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And it says that they wept as they sat down by the willow trees. And so throughout history, the Babylonians could look back to a time whenever the children of Israel had talked about a coming Messiah. And they had access to the book of Daniel. And as the wise men in Babylon studied the book of Daniel, they would have come to realize that in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about the very time, the moment, whenever the Messiah would be brought into the world. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 80 and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so whenever you work that out, this long period of time that's going to transpire from the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. This commandment's given, and these wise men were able to discern from the prophecy of Daniel when the Messiah would come into the world. And they knew also from this prophecy that he would be born near Jerusalem. And so they come, knowing their scriptures, all the little bit of it that they had, and they arrive in Jerusalem, and they begin to ask questions to all sorts of people. Well, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They had it worked out, and they knew that he would be born. And the result was, rather than the people of Jerusalem being thrilled and rejoicing that their Messiah had come, the Bible, in fact, says that they were troubled. And they were concerned, and they had no desire to go and find this one that was supposedly born. Even the wise men from afar traveled hundreds of miles over a long period of time. The inhabitants of Jerusalem wouldn't even travel the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see even if these things were so. Herod as well was troubled. Now, why was Herod concerned that these wise men had come from the east and were asking the question, well, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Why was he troubled? Well, the reality is, folks, that Herod was only a puppet. Herod was not really a pure Jew through and through. Herod was what we would call an Idumean. He wasn't of the stock of Jacob, but he was born to the line of Esau. And he was not a true inheritor to the promises of God. Remember, we learned a few weeks ago how Esau sold his birthright and said goodbye to all of his covenant promises. And the reality is that Herod could never really be the true king of the Jews. And he was only put on that throne not by his lineage and not by his natural descent, but he was put on the throne of Jerusalem in Judea by the Roman governors. And by the Roman government. And he knew in his heart that he could never be a true king of the Jews. And so whenever he got wind that somebody had been born, and these wise men from the east were able to go through these prophecies and say that the one that has been born is in fact the king of the Jews, all of a sudden King Herod feels threatened. That he might just be put off his throne, and that this other king might take up residence of the throne in Jerusalem. He was troubled. He was concerned. He felt threatened, lest his authority should be taken from him. In fact, Herod was a very cruel king. We are told in history that Herod had his wife killed, and her two brothers because he only suspected them of treason. He would literally kill his kith and his kin to guard his own throne because he didn't want Jesus Christ to reign over him. And how many there are in our world today, and maybe you're one of them and you're exactly the same. Any kind of talk about a king that wants to reign and to rule in your life and to take control, you're troubled. And you would say, like Herod, I'm not going to allow this man to come in and to take over my life and to take over my throne. I would rather he was dead than rule in my life. And this was the whole thing that followed from the Lord's birth right through to the age of 33 whenever he was crucified upon a cross. People saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. And the result of Herod being troubled was that all of Jerusalem were troubled with him. And I can see exactly the reason why. Because if inhabitants of Jerusalem wanted to worship this king, I'm sure Herod would have seen to it that they would have been put away as well. And maybe today, if I was to confront you and say, what about you and what about this king that's come into the world? I wonder, would you be troubled? This king that the Bible says not only came the first time, but is ascended into glory and reigns and rules upon a throne. And the Bible says that he's coming back again and he will reign forever and forever and forever. And every knee one day will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King, that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if I was to ask you this morning, well, what about it? And I was to question you, as these men questioned Herod and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, you yourself would be troubled because you know that you're not allowing him to have allegiance in your life. But the wise men knew when Christ would be born, but they did not know where Christ would be born. So they asked this question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So if they had access to the prophecy of Daniel, they evidently didn't have access to the prophecy of Micah. Verse 3 says, Herod the king heard all these things. He was troubled in Jerusalem with them. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, where should this Savior, this king, where is he supposed to be born? And without even having to go to the scriptures and to go to the word of God and to go to the Old Testament, immediately the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, they pipe up immediately and they say, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they are able to quote from the very prophecy given well over 700 years previous that would tell us where the Lord was born. You see, they knew the scriptures. They knew the word of God. They knew it so well that they could point others to the Savior, but they were not willing to make the journey of 5.5 or 6 miles to Bethlehem to see for themselves. And I wonder today, are you the same? You know the scriptures so well you could preach it. But yet at present, Jesus Christ is not King and Lord of your life. You could tell others who are interested in finding the Savior, the way of salvation. You could quote scripture that would point them in the direction of Calvary and in the direction of the cross. But you yourself are still not a believer. Many people in our world tonight know the Bible. They know the Christmas story. They can tell others all about it. They can quote scripture. They can say how the Bible ties together. They can say how the Lord was prophesied to come in the Old Testament, be born of a virgin, be born in Bethlehem, would grow up in Nazareth, would be born in the tribe of Judah, would be crucified, would be pierced, would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And they could go through all the things in scripture, but they themselves do not know personally the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. It's a tragedy. Here's a group of people that 30 years after this event, the Lord would speak to them and say, you know, as a people, you were exalted right up into heaven itself. You were as close to heaven as it was possible to get above all the nations of the earth. You knew the scriptures. Now, Capernaum, which art exalted up into heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works that have been done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. And he says, not only do you have the scriptures and the Messiah, but you've seen all these miracles, you've had prophets, you've got apostles, all these people, and they're in your presence. And he says, you're still not converted. What a tragedy. You see, we can have so much in our heads, but very little in our hearts. We were having a mission in the little church in Australia, in Port Lincoln, and I remember going up into a little town called Edalilly in South Australia, a very small little place, but there was an engineering works at the side of the road, and I stopped the car one day and pulled over and had some gospel tracts and went in and speaking to the fellow that owned this place, and he came out, cigarette in hand, and I heard his language as he was on the phone speaking to one of his suppliers, and his language was foul, to say the least. And as he came off the phone, I began to speak to him about what we were doing, and I knew that there were people in this community that really were, I suppose, people that the Lord had saved and used to plant the little church in Port Lincoln. That's why I went, and this man came out. And he was so tied up with one little point of theology concerning the Lord's return. He believed in a so-called secret rapture. And the one reason that he wouldn't fellowship in any church or go to any church meeting was because there were people that didn't agree with him on this one little point of theology. But whenever you challenge them about the things that are clear-cut in the Bible, about what it means to be saved, about what it means to be washed in the blood, born again, converted, well, he was able to sweep those things to the side. Those didn't really matter. But whenever it comes to this little thing that he was so taken up with, and that he could debate until the cows come home, but he wouldn't give his life to the Lord. Could quote scripture, could quote his views about the last days, the end times, and might be able to argue his case, but wasn't living in the light of what he professed to know. And friends, there's a world of difference between knowing the truth and living in the light of the truth. People can talk about the coming of the Lord, the first time, and a lot of people taken up with the Lord's second coming, and it's important to know what we believe about those things. I don't undermine that in any way. But John says, now, little children, abide in him, that whenever he shall appear, ye may have confidence before him and not be ashamed at his coming. And here's an entire city, and they're ashamed, they're troubled, because the Lord has come, and they know all about his coming, but they're not living in the light of the Lord coming. I wonder today, are you ready if the Lord was to come back? And if somebody was to come to you and say, you know, the Lord is coming back right now. I know that nobody knows the day or the hour. But if this was the day or the hour and you knew it in your heart, would you be ready or would you be troubled? Would you be trusting the Lord or trembling whenever the Lord comes? Would you be hiding from him or abiding in him? He was born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied in the book of Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Now what's significant about that? Well, Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And here's men that have bread and to spare. They're never hungry. They're wealthy men, but there's a hunger in their hearts for something else. And so they learn from these scribes that aren't willing to make the journey to Bethlehem 5 or 6 miles. It'll only take them a couple of hours or an hour to make that journey. But here's men that have traveled for months, and ultimately they want to go to Bethlehem because they know that that's the house of bread. And bread has been sent down from heaven. Jesus Christ said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He says, he that believeth in me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. He says, I am the living bread. I am the bread that is sent down from heaven. And then he said at the Last Supper, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And he was broken at Calvary. And here is the house of bread. I wonder today what we feed on in a spiritual sense. I wonder what we feed our souls with. Soap operas, worldly magazines, everything that the world has to give, and then we complain sometimes that we don't really have time to search the scriptures. I wonder today, are you satisfied? I wonder, are you filled? I wonder, are you feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ? So we see their identity, their inquiry. Notice something else. It says also in verse 2, just briefly this indicator that they knew that the Lord would guide them. It says, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." And this star is alluded to in Scripture as well, in Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17, where the prophet says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." Now, people have tried to speak about this star in a very natural way. And they'll say that these men from the east, this magi, they were astrologers, and they were looking at all the star signs and those signs of the zodiac that we hear about. They have been around for a long, long time. They're spoken of, some of them, in Scripture. The Bible speaks about Pleiades and Orion and Maseroth. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there are some people that believe that the gospel is written in the very stars in the firmament. But this star was not a natural star. It was not the eastern star, as some people say, because these men were in the east and the star guided them west. So the star was not in the east, but the star literally brought them west. But it was supernatural. It seems that the star appeared and began to lead them and didn't appear again until they arrived in Jerusalem. But it was an indicator to begin to make your journey. Now, if what I have proposed earlier on is right, these men got their first point of call from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. They knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew that Daniel had said he would come. They even knew that Daniel had prophesied concerning when he would come. And after that, the star began to guide them. And so for us, the lesson, friends, is very simple. We always, firstly, whenever we're seeking guidance, always, first and foremost, take our guidance from the Word of God itself. People out there today are looking for signs and for wonders and for strange providences. And before turning to the Scriptures and saying, "Well, what does the Bible say about this?" they'll look for some strange sign and they'll put out the Scriptures. And you know, really, this is a real problem with the charismatic movement. They'll talk about experience. And experience is vital, by the way. We need to experience the Lord and experience His hand in our lives and experience His guiding. But whenever you divorce experience from Scripture, that's whenever you get into error. That's whenever you get into bondage. That's whenever you get into false religion and false teaching. Because whenever you look at virtually any false religious movement, it always starts with an individual who has had some type of experience. And very often it's completely removed from Scripture. So these men had the Scriptures, and then the star came, and the star guided them to the place that the Word of God spoke of. See, whenever we're looking for guidance in life and guidance from the Lord, the Holy Ghost will never lead us contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. God may be pleased to guide us with outward means and with providences and with confirmation and the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And yes, we can see doors opening before us. But friends, if those doors are contrary to the Word of God, they are not of God. Just because something happens in your life and here's an opportunity to do something, it might not necessarily be the Lord's will. Especially if it's contrary to Scripture, you know that it's not the Lord's will. But these men had Scripture. That was their first point of action, going to the Word of God. And then God guided them with this star. And God does guide His people like a flock. But He will always guide us to Christ. This didn't guide them into some unusual experience, but it guided them right to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says whenever they began to talk about this, Herod professed to get kind of excited. We're told there that in verse number 8, well, Herod says, "Well, go to Bethlehem, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." You know, if that happened in this country, we would think this is wonderful. Here's a man that's king in Israel, king in Jerusalem. He's got celebrity status. Everybody's looking to this man. Everybody thinks he's some great one. And he wants to worship the Lord as well. He's jumped in the bandwagon here. And this is going to authenticate what we believe. And let's come back and let's get Herod on board. And that'll bring a lot of people in. And we can fall into the trap of going for the whole celebrity factor whenever we're trying to spread the gospel. And we'll latch on to some great celebrity or some great one that professes to be a Christian, as if it somehow authenticates what we believe and makes what we believe legitimate. And the church fall for this hook, line, and sinker so many times. There's that fellow Jonathan Edwards, wouldn't jump on a Sunday, and he got elevated to this platform because he held the Lord's Day. We don't know what he believed about other things, but we know today that he professes to be an atheist. And so for a while I'm not going to jump on the Lord's Day because it doesn't tie in with my faith. And all the Christians thought this is great. And then a few years later he says, well, God has now told me that it is okay to run and skip and jump on a Sunday. And so a lot of Christians, well, if God says it's okay for him, it must be okay for me. And so we're getting away from Scripture and we've got this star that's guiding everybody. And then he stands up and says, well, I'm an atheist now. I don't believe the Bible at all. And years ago, Van Morrison from Belfast used to sing and get on. And then he came out, I think it was about 1988, told everybody that he's a Christian. Released a song in the charts about Jesus Christ. And everybody thought, this is great. This legitimizes what we believe. And then a few years after that, comes out and says he's an atheist. Cliff Richard's another one. All these men, and people think, well, this is a celebrity thing. It legitimizes what we believe. Friend, the only thing that legitimizes the Christian message is the Bible and the Savior that it speaks of. Because Herod didn't really want to worship the Lord. He wanted to destroy the Lord. It says in verse number 13, Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. He was subtle, wasn't he? He was deceitful. He was deceptive, just an instrument of the devil. Satan, it says in Genesis 3:1, was more subtle than any beast of the field. But these were wise men. And they did not promise to come back and speak to Herod. They just listened to what he had to say. Verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed. And they didn't say, well, we'll come back and fill you in about this and tell you where he is. They were wise men. And sometimes a wise man will say very little. Proverbs says that a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. And they just sat and listened to this boy, and they didn't commit themselves either way. They didn't tie themselves in to apostasy or ecumenism, but they just listened to what he had to say, and they went their way until they received more light. And eventually the Lord warned them in verse number 12 that they should depart into their own country another way. You see, they had discernment. They were wise men. They did not commit themselves. So we've thought about the identity of these wise men, the inquiry of the wise men, the indicator to the wise men. But lastly, and in closing, the intention of the wise men. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That's their inquiry. For we have seen his star in the east. That's the indicator. And then lastly, their intention. We are come to worship him. It says in verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. So I believe that this star guided them to Jerusalem. It disappeared for a while. And then whenever they listened to Herod and they heard that the Lord was going to be born in Bethlehem, they didn't know whereabouts in Bethlehem he was going to be by this stage. And so the star appeared again and they began to rejoice again. And look what it says in verse 11. When they were come into the house, not the stable, but when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. See, whenever the Lord was born, there were no houses for Mary and Joseph to lodge in. Because all of the cities had come to Bethlehem to be taxed, and the place was packed. But by the time you get to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, Mary and Joseph find themselves in a house. So evidently, they have been taxed and the crowd has gone away. But Mary and Joseph have stayed behind to nurture this young child that he is now spoken of as being. So the wise men were never with the shepherds in the stable gathered around the manger. Because we're told in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 16 that the night the Lord was born, the angels appeared in heaven, and they spoke to the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night, for behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they went that same hour, and they worshipped him in the stable. But the wise men were never in the stable. They were found in the house. So don't believe everything that the media throws up concerning the word of the Lord. The wise men came later. They were not content just to see the star. They weren't content just to know the scriptures. They wanted to come and worship the Son. How many people there are that say, well, I know a little bit of scripture. I've experienced a little bit of the Lord working in my life. I've known the Lord's blessing and the Lord's guidance. But you know, whenever it comes to worshiping the Son, I don't really have a desire for that. And maybe you know all these other things, but you've never really seen Him. You know the scriptures. You've maybe seen something of the supernatural. You've experienced blessing and guidance in your life. But you personally have never beheld for yourself the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Scripture says, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. There's no Savior. You've never said, like the Greeks said to the apostles in John 12, sirs, we would see Jesus. All these other things are fine, but we've come a long way, and all I want to do is behold the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you ever really seen Him as He is? Have you ever, with the eye of faith, beheld a sinless, spotless Lamb of God? And it says in verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary His mother, and they fell down, and they worshipped Him. Mary and the Lord Jesus. It does not say that they worshipped them. It does not say that they worshipped her. It says they worshipped Him. They didn't address Mary as being the mother of God. They didn't say to Mary, will you intercede for us to your Son to bring us into His presence? As the Roman Catholic Church would teach us to do. They didn't look at her as being a co-redemptrix or the mother of God or some other mediator. Or part of the Godhead. Essentially, they came in. I'm sure they paid their respects because Mary was blessed among women. She was a holy woman of God. She loved the Lord. She was pure. But she was not to be venerated as an object of worship. They bowed down and they worshipped Him. For He alone is worthy. They didn't have to come by a priest or by a church or by a creed or by a rite or by an ordinance. They came straight to the Lord and they fell down and they worshipped Him. They didn't worship Mary. As we pointed out earlier, they were wise men. They worshipped the Creator of all things. Now I have to admire their great faith. It was great faith. He wasn't sitting upon a throne when they worshipped Him. He wasn't exalted in glory whenever they worshipped Him. He wasn't even on a cross whenever they worshipped Him. He wasn't performing miracles when they worshipped Him. He was just an infant. But they knew in their hearts that this infant is the Son of God. And they worshipped Him. And there's so much more we could say. These men didn't come from Jerusalem. They came from outside, from an unknown source. And how many there are sometimes, even in our own churches, that think, well, we are the only ones that there are that really know how to worship the Lord. Friends, whenever Elijah said that, God says, listen, I've got hundreds out there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And these wise men came from the east and they showed the inhabitants of Jerusalem what it was all about. They were willing to sacrifice a lot, leaving their home, leaving their families, leaving their country, enduring hardship, traveling day and night, enduring persecution, enduring danger, that they might worship the King. May we go and do likewise and be like the wise men and worship the Lord. Now we're going to finish by singing the words of number 83, please. Hymn number 83. As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. Number 83, we'll stand together as we sing. At this stage, I'll go to the door, and if you're not staying for the Lord's table, I'll meet you there. And those who are staying can remain behind and sing all of this hymn. But let's stand together and further worship the Lord. Number 83.